Labor Day weekend. Most all of us will enjoy the Labor Day weekend unless you work for Oklahoma Christian. You have to work tomorrow, but or go to school tomorrow, one or the other. The rest of us are going to be off. We'll be thinking about you. Not much, but a little. One of our number is having, I'm sure, a special Labor Day weekend. Today, Paul Curry turns the big 4-0. Paul, would you stand? I mean, we need to see a 40-year-old man. We really do. Yeah. I don't know if that deserves applause or not, 40 years old. Yeah, your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 8th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Mark chapter 8. In a few moments, we'll begin reading at verse 31 of Mark chapter 8. A South Florida newspaper columnist was writing on the fact that there are just all kinds of people in our world. All kinds. He said, for example, there are dog people, and then there are cat people. There are swimming pool people, and then there are beach people. There are morning people, and then there are evening people. Coffee people and tea people. Ice-capade people, and then hockey fans. Country club people and YMCA people. Tennis people and golf people. And he particularly noted that golfers usually had big bellies and walked around like cowboys on the fairway. And tennis people wore a lot of jewelry and ate kiwi fruit. Breakfast people and people who can't remember what breakfast is. People with paper and pencil by the phone, and then those with kids. There are Boy George people, and then there are all the rest of us. And there are people who know where their scissors are, and people who say, I think I used to have some scissors. And he goes on, but I think you get the point. All kinds of people, all kinds of practices and tastes and preferences and interests. But one interest that every single one of us has a great familiarity with is self-interest. Self-interest. Self-interest is what makes four-way stop signs so dangerous. Me first. I'll show you. Self-interest is what makes the last piece of pie become the precipitator of World War III in your family. Good old-fashioned grassroots selfishness and self-centeredness. Self-centeredness will take its toll on families, businesses, neighborhoods, and churches. Boy, does it ever take a toll on churches. It's my way or the highway. You do it the way I want it done, or I'll leave this place. Self-centeredness. It colors every decision, every activity, every judgment that we make, because we begin by asking the question, what's in it for me? Are my needs going to be met? Is this going to make me feel good? Is this going to make me look good? Is this going to increase my net worth? And if so, let's go. If not, I pass. Our culture has been tabbed the most self-centered culture in the history of the world. And we live in the midst of the me generation. And because we're inundated by it every single day, it has a much greater grip on us than we would care to admit. This morning, I begin a series of sermons on servanthood. And I think you need to ask the question, what do you hope to accomplish with this series? One, I hope to change me with this series. I hope that maybe this series will heighten my awareness of my need to serve someone besides me and to look for some other interest than my own. And beyond that, it is my prayer it'll change this church. It is my prayer that you will come with open Bible and open heart, and you'll be asking and praying through this series that God will do His work on your heart. That we might begin to place the me first mentality. We might begin to place it on the back burner and put the Father first mentality on the front. We're going to begin this morning by exposing the me first mentality that we all possess. We're going to see it exposed in the disciples of Jesus. Probably a dozen passages where we could see that, but we're just going to look in Mark's gospel for a while at three or four passages as Jesus confronts the me first, last, and always mentality. It begins in chapter 8 at Caesarea Philippi. Peter had just made the great announcement when Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter had said, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Verse 31 of chapter 8 in Mark's gospel, it says, "He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again." He's saying, "Brothers, I am on my way to Jerusalem to die. I am going to commit an act of absolute selflessness and self-sacrifice. And in so doing, I'm going to take upon myself the sins of the world. I'm going to take your sin upon me." Verse 32 says, "He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him." Matthew's account of this says in Matthew 16, 22, Peter turned to him and said, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." And I want to submit to you that I think that Peter and his response is a self-centered, self-interested, selfish, knee-jerk reaction. You say, "Now, why do you say that?" Think about who Peter was and where he'd been. He was a fisherman. That's all he knew. Every day of his life, he fished. When he got through with his work and went home to rest and relax, he got up the next day to do the same thing, fish. His life was one of nothing but absolute boring routine, day after day after day. And then Jesus had come along and said, "Follow me and I'll make you fish with me." Peter's life had changed. And Peter now had found himself to be the right-hand man of the most charismatic, powerful, influential, revolutionary leader that has ever walked on the face of the planet. Peter is a right-hand man. And Peter envisions an earthly kingdom, and he's going to be the first general of Jesus when he comes into his kingdom in his glory. And all of a sudden, this one that he's begun to follow is talking about dying on a cross in Jerusalem. And Peter's first reaction is, "Wait a minute, that doesn't fit with my plan at all. You see, I've got in mind that we're going to make you king in Israel, and we're going to restore Israel to its power and its wealth and its influence, and I'm going to be one of the main guys in that movement. I don't see death as a part of the plan." And you say, "Well, you're being a little hard on Peter." Am I? Look at what Jesus says to him. He turns and rebukes Peter, verse 33, and says, "Out of my sight, Satan. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Peter, you've got your own selfish agenda that you want me to fulfill, and I'm not going to do it. You need to understand something, Peter, that the way of God is the way of selflessness and sacrifice and surrender. It's not the way of me first mentality. And then he begins to teach. And he says to the crowd and to his disciples in verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." people that goes against everything in this world that we hear day in and day out. Self-denial. Being a graduate of Texas Tech University and an avid OU fan, you might imagine what I was doing Thursday night. While I watched the ball game, apparently Mercedes-Benz has unveiled their whole new series of advertisements. One of the advertisements by Mercedes-Benz closed with these two words appearing on the screen. Okay? You saw it? You remember it? They said, sacrifice nothing. Boy, if there's ever a theme for our day, that's it. Sacrifice nothing. I mean, the theme of our world is, hey, go for it for yourself. It feels good, do it. I mean, if you want to do it, go for it. I mean, take care of number one. Look out for you. And against that whole mentality and process stands a Savior who says, listen, my way is the way of surrender and sacrifice and a cross. And my way means self-denial. Not self-aggrandizing. And he says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. Our world keeps saying to us, hey, you take care of yourself. You take down all the restraints and go for it for yourself, and you'll be happy. It's a lie, people, out of the pit of hell itself. You listen to these words? True fulfillment will never find itself in self-gratification. True fulfillment never comes with self-gratification. You want to find true fulfillment? You want to find something that will really make your heart leap for joy day after day? You find it in faithful service to God and humble service to others. That's where it is. You say, boy, I bet these guys got it then. I mean, Jesus was describing to them what they... I'm sure that they got it. They understood. I mean, after a sermon and a teaching like that, these guys are with it. Well, turn to chapter 9, verse 30. They left that place and passed through Galilee, and Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them... Now, here's the second time he says it to them. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. The Bible says they didn't understand. They've still got the earthly kingdom in mind. They didn't understand, and they were afraid to ask him. I can imagine. The last one that dared to ask him got called Satan. And so when no one dared ask him. And so it says at verse 33, they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you were arguing about on the road? Oops. Put a little oops there by verse 34. They kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. And sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. You guys don't get it, do you? I mean, we're on the road and you're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. The me first mentality, the me first mindset. You don't get it, do you? I'm on my way to die. I'm on my way to pour out my life's blood. And you guys are arguing about who's greatest, who's first. You don't understand, do you? The greatest is going to be the one who serves. Well, surely, after two lessons, I mean, these guys have got it now, right? They've got it now. Chapter 10, verse 35. They're close to Jerusalem. They're going to pass through Jericho on their way to Jerusalem, and then Jesus is going to make the triumphal entry the last week of his life. I mean, he's been with these guys 3 years. They've heard him, listened to him, watched him 3 years. Bible says at verse 35, James and John, sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Well, Jesus is way too smart to say, okay, what is it? First he says, what do you want? And they said, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory. Lord, we really don't give a rip about these other 10 guys, but we're pretty interested in us, the brothers, being one on the right and one on the left. We want the places of prominence when the glory comes. And Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking. When you drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with, we can't. They don't even know what they're saying. They say, we can. And he says, indeed, you will be. Look at verse 41. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. No kidding. I mean, the gall of those two clowns asking to be the guys in places of prominence. What about me? What about all I've done in this apostolic band? How in the world can those guys go with a request like that before Jesus? How could he even entertain such a question? The me first mindset. And Jesus called them together and said, you know, those who regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their high officials exercised authority over them. Listen, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. You guys still don't understand. I'm about to go into Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified like a common thief. I'm going to pour out my life's blood, and you guys are arguing about places of prominence? You missed it. But if you want to be great, you sign up to be slave. And he went on into Jerusalem. And when the day came, they took him out at 9 a.m. and they nailed him to a cross. And as they nailed him there and lifted the cross into its place, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as they nailed him to the cross, the Son of God was thinking about someone other than himself. He was thinking of you. Church, to this very moment in time, the cross stands as the greatest symbol of servanthood and sacrifice this world has ever known. To this very moment. Is it too much to ask that we should take the focus off of me first and put it on Him? The most influential lesson came that last night when he gathered with the 12 in an upper room. I'd like for you for a moment to picture yourself behind one-way glass installed in the wall of that upper room. I'd like you to envision yourself looking at that scene as it unfolded. You notice that the table is all prepared for the Passover meal. The cushions are all in their place so that people could recline on one elbow. Over by the door, there is water in a pitcher and an empty basin and a towel prepared for someone to wash the feet of those who entered. As you look through the glass, the first disciple comes through the door and he glances down at the water in the pitcher and the towel. And you can see by the look in his eye and the look on his face, the wheels are turning. Am I going to do that? Am I going to do the work of a common slave and wash the feet of my brothers who come in this room? And then you see it in an instant. He makes his decision.
Not me, buddy. I'm washing nobody's feet. And he starts looking for a prominent place to sit at the table so he can be near Jesus. And the second disciple comes in, and you watch as he looks at the basin and the water and the towel, and he too begins to think. But now there's another factor added to the equation. Already one disciple has come in and refused to do it. And now his mentality becomes, well, if that guy isn't going to wash my feet, I'm certainly not going to wash his. And then the third and the fourth and the fifth, until finally all 12 are in, and then Jesus. As Jesus walks into the room, you notice he doesn't even glance at the water, the towel, the basin. He takes his place at the table. And you're watching as the conversation starts back and forth across the table. Luke tells us that at the table, they started arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And you look at the face of Jesus, and you can see the hurt in his eyes. And it's as if he's saying, 3 years I've been with these guys. 3 years I've poured out my teaching and my life in these guys. And not one of them will volunteer to serve their brother. And worst of all, not one of them would volunteer to serve me. And so without a word, he gets up from the table. And he goes over by the door and he takes the pitcher of water, pours it in the basin, just like a slave. He takes off his outer garments and wraps a towel around his waist, just like a slave. And he brings the water over and gently gets on his knees and starts doing the work of a slave. And as you look into that first disciple's face, you see the shame and the embarrassment. It's as if he's saying, what is he doing washing my feet? I should be washing his feet. Gently and tenderly, Jesus takes the sandals from his feet and does the work of a slave. And then to the second and the third. Peter resists for a minute, but Jesus takes care of him. And when he'd finished washing the dirty feet of his disciples, he takes the things back to their place, and he takes the towel from around his waist and puts his clothes back on and goes back to the table. And he says, you know, you guys call me teacher and Lord, and that's what I am. And if I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you guys ought to learn how to wash each other's feet. And then he took a piece of bread. He broke it. And he passed it to his disciples. And he said, as you eat this, this is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. Then he passed the cup. And he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink it as often as you drink it in my memory. And the next day, he poured out his blood, an ultimate sacrifice for you and me. And we gather here this morning around the table of the King, a table that symbolizes incredible servanthood and sacrifice. And the question is, do we get it? Do we get it? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, forgive us for our self-centeredness. Forgive us when our world revolves around us and our will. And thank you for the Son whose world revolved around your will and your way. Oh God, we pray for a change of heart. That as a brother prayed in the first service, that you might give us a spirit transplant. And help us to begin to focus on your will instead of our own. And Father, as we eat of this bread, which reminds us of the body broken for us in self-sacrifice, help us recommit ourselves to you as a servant. And we ask it through him who died for us, even Jesus. Our Father, it amazes us that you could forgive the likes of us, self-centered as we are, selfish as we are, a people who so rarely think about anyone but ourselves and our interests. We thank you for forgiving us. It is our prayer that you'll help us to be forgivers also. And we thank you for the blood that washes us white as snow. As we take the cup representative of the new covenant in his blood, may we not only praise you for forgiving us, but determine ourselves to forgive others like a servant. And we ask it in his name.
Let me be a sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Let me be a sacrifice, consumed in your praise. Let me be a sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Let me be a sacrifice, worshiping your name.
Sing it with us.
Let me be a sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Let me be a sacrifice, consumed in your praise. Let me be a sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Let me be a sacrifice, worshiping your name. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to thee, take control. Sacrifice, Lord, take control. My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to take control. I give my body a living sacrifice. Lord, take take control.
Sing that verse.
My heart, my mind, my body, my soul, I give to thee. Take control.
Father, we really do want you to take control of our lives this morning. We need you in every aspect of our life because we try to do things our way and we really mess things up. And we know, just like the disciples, that sometimes we just don't get it. And we don't see the whole purpose in this life is to serve others, just like Jesus did. Jesus, we want to be just like you in every way. And we know that we can't do that this morning unless we truly offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And so as a church of your people, God, please melt our hearts this morning. Break our proud spirit. Give us the desire to totally give ourselves up. Not only to you, but to each and every one. We may surrender ourselves totally this morning. That's our prayer, God. Thank you, Jesus, for your example, and help us. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Here I am.
Surrender that says from the heart, here I am, wholly available. He doesn't offer you a place of prominence, but a cross. He doesn't promise you an easy way, but a difficult one. But in the end, you'll find life. It begins with servanthood, surrender, sacrifice, self-denial. It ends in sharing in His glory. This morning, would you come and say to the King, I surrender. I surrender it all. I come to give myself wholly available to you. this morning, if you'd respond to his call and his plea and his invitation, come now while we stand together and sing.
All to